Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to explain the context in which our text this evening falls. Jesus Christ has been put to death. He's been crucified on the cross. And he's bowed his head, given up his spirit. And then the soldiers come by and they break the legs of the criminals crucified next to him in order to speed up the process of death. And when they come to Jesus, it appears that he's already died. And to confirm that, they thrust a spear into his side and out comes water and blood. That John highlights that fulfills a prophecy. It also confirms that he had in fact died. And then we come to verse 38, which is our text this evening. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's word, John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Please pray with me. Father, what a privilege it is to have your word in our own language. What a privilege to have four gospels. Lord, what a privilege to gather here together freely, without fear, to sit under your word. Now, Lord, I ask that you would focus our thoughts and focus our minds on Christ Jesus, the Word that became flesh, was humbled for us. Lord, do this for your glory, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Buried. The burial of Jesus is not often considered. But tonight we have the opportunity to consider the burial of Jesus. Why was Jesus buried? What is the significance of the burial of Jesus? The fact that Jesus not only died and was buried is recorded in all four Gospels. It was proclaimed by the apostles. It's been confessed and believed by the church for ages. Well, in our text before us this evening, Jesus is now dead. He's under the power of death, and we find him being attended to, cared for by these two disciples who bury him. These disciples who have been profoundly affected by his death. And this text serves as somewhat of a bridge. A bridge between the death and the resurrection of Christ. But this is a bridge that we must not too quickly cross over. Oftentimes when I read the Gospels, I'm tempted to rush from the shame of the cross to the resurrection, the glory of the resurrection and the ascension. But to do that is to miss one of the most significant aspects of the Gospel and of the humiliation of Christ. Well, my hope this evening as we turn our attention to the burial of Christ. As we look at the utter humility of Christ in his death and burial, how he submitted himself to a tomb, that you will be moved by it, that you will love Christ all the more for it, that your hearts would be filled with gratitude and with thanks and praise, that you would renew your desire to live for him and to serve him. And so the point this evening from our text is simple. And children, you can even remember this. And it is this: Jesus Christ died and was buried. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Now go and live for him. Well, let us look back at our text. And we see that the first thing John tells us in his account of the burial of Jesus is that Joseph boldly asks for the body of Jesus. Look again at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this Joseph character, Joseph of Arimathea, but John tells us that he was a disciple, but that he was a disciple secretly because he feared man. He feared the Jews. But now we find him boldly going to Pilate and requesting the body of Jesus. And this was a very bold thing that Joseph did. Mark tells us in his gospel that he gathered up the courage, or he went boldly. The word he uses in the original language is the word for to dare. He dared to go to Pilate. The same word is used in the Septuagint when it describes Esther going before the king. She dared to go before the king. And Joseph was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, that council that had just condemned Jesus as a blasphemer and a criminal. They had just put him to death on the cross. And so now Joseph is acting against them. He's siding with Jesus, the one they had just put to death. It seems that Joseph was a man who was once a fearful, timid, immature disciple, but a man who had been profoundly moved by the cross. And we have to commend him for his courage. You know, all the disciples had scattered. Jesus was still hanging there, shamed, exposed on the cross. Darkness had come over the land, but Joseph decides to approach Pilate, perhaps trembling, and he goes before Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. He openly identifies himself with Christ as a disciple of Christ. He was willing to risk the ridicule, to face the scorn, the rejection. He most likely gave up his career and his reputation. But this was a daring act by Joseph. He was motivated by love. He was moved. He was changed. He was emboldened by the cross. And I want to ask you tonight to think about your own life, your own hearts. Have you been so moved and so changed by the cross? Are you willing to live boldly for Jesus Christ, to identify yourself as one of his disciples? Are you willing to look foolish to the world around you and to face the ridicule that might come your way? Children, are you willing to openly live for Christ, to identify yourself as one of his disciples, even if your friends might think you're silly? Even if they might make fun of you. Well, that's what this man Joseph did. And as we read on in our text, we see that he was not the only one moved by the cross that day to loving action, to open identification with Christ. John goes on to tell us about another man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus brings spices and helps to prepare the body of Jesus. Look again at verses 39 and following. Nicodemus also, who had earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now Nicodemus was a similar character to Joseph. He was also a fearful disciple. We can read about his early encounter with Jesus at night in John chapter 3. They have that great discussion about being born again. But now he's coming to Jesus during the day in a public place, open and visible to all. And it probably caused somewhat of a scene because he was coming with this very heavy load of burial spices, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds in weight. If any of you have ever carried a pack of roofing shingles, you'll know about how much this would have weighed. And this would have caused somewhat of a scene because people knew how much these spices cost. These were costly spices. Think about how much a little bottle of perfume would cost today. Now think about 75 pounds of that in the ancient world. But here, Nicodemus brings the amount of spices that would have been used on royalty to anoint Jesus. And many may have thought to themselves, why go to all the trouble? Why waste all of this on this criminal? Well, it seems that Nicodemus understood, at least in some measure, that this was no criminal. This was no mere man. This was Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One. And so he brings these spices to anoint Jesus, even in his death. He brings the amount that would have been used for a king or for somebody like Herod. And really, this is the testimony that John wants to give in his gospel, that Jesus was not just a man, but that he was God himself, and that he was the promised Messiah, Christ. He was that Christ that was to come. John says in chapter 20, in verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So even in his death and in his burial, John is highlighting the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent from God, the Savior of the world. And as we think about Nicodemus coming to care for the body of Jesus, we're struck by the fact that this is also a very bold act on his part as well. He too was moved, was emboldened, was changed by the cross. So I want to ask you once more, have you been changed by the cross? Are you more ready to boldly identify yourself as a disciple of Jesus, to serve him, to push aside all the worldly hindrances and fears in order to serve Jesus Christ? Does the cross motivate you? Does it embolden you? Does it challenge you to faithful service? Well, the cross must continue to have a powerful effect in your life, whether you're young, whether you've been in the Lord for 70 years, whether you've been fearful as a disciple. The cross must continue to change you, to move you, to motivate you, and it must be sweet to you. Well, John goes on to tell us next that they worked quickly. Joseph and Nicodemus worked quickly to prepare the body of Jesus. Because it was the day of preparation, and they bury him in a nearby garden and in a new tomb. Look again at verses 41 and 42. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Now, it's most likely that Jesus would have received some sort of burial. He would have been buried in some sort of criminal's tomb. But instead, in God's providence, according to his good plan, and partially to fulfill prophecy, Joseph, who has a new tomb right there, right there close at hand, buries Jesus not in the tomb of a wicked man, not in the tomb of a criminal, but in the tomb of a rich man. Matthew tells us in his account that Joseph was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. And it was actually his own tomb that he used to bury Jesus in. And this would have fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, about Christ who is to come. We're not going to take time to turn there, but Isaiah 53:9 says this, speaking of Christ, his grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And this is no accident that even though he was crucified as a wicked man, a criminal, he's buried by a rich man. And again, even in the events of his death and burial, he's fulfilling prophecy. He's being proclaimed to be the Christ, the promised Messiah. Well, John tells us that this was a new tomb. This was a tomb that had never been used before. This is a tomb that had never seen death, never seen decay. It was a tomb fit for a king. And it's interesting that Jesus would be placed in this tomb, but the tomb would still not see decay. It was a tomb fit for a king. We also see, and John tells us, that this tomb was in a garden. And that's significant. That's rather fitting. Because if you think back to the very beginning of Scripture, the creation and fall of man, that was in a garden. It was in a garden where the first man failed to fulfill the law of God, the first Adam. It was in a garden where he received the curse of death that came on him and all his posterity. Well, here in John, we find a different man, another man, the second Adam. And we're in another garden, a different garden. But the big difference is this second man, this second Adam, perfectly kept God's law. And he's placed in a tomb in the garden in order to conquer that curse, in order to conquer death. And so we can praise God for this second Adam and for this second garden. Well, they used this new tomb in this garden because John tells us it was close at hand, it was nearby. And they really had little time. We know that it was 3:00 by the time Jesus had died, when he'd given up his spirit. And the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown, about 6:00. So really, they only had about 3 hours. They had to work quickly. This would have taken them a considerable amount of effort and exertion. But I find it interesting that even in these extraordinary circumstances, they wanted to be faithful. They wanted to obey God's law. They wanted to keep the Sabbath, even though handling the dead body would have made them ceremonially unclean for the Passover Sabbath. They still wanted to observe God's law. These men were driven men. These men love the Lord, and they are a challenge and an example to us. Well, they worked quickly because of the approaching Sabbath. And our text describes what they did with Jesus' body. John tells us they prepared the body of Jesus according to the custom of the Jews. Look once more at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, John is wanting to make it very clear that Jesus received a Jewish burial. It was common in the Roman world to practice cremation. And all you'd be left with, it would be ashes. And then in the farther to the south and in Egypt, they practice embalming. The body cavities would actually be opened up, the organs removed. But this was not done with Jesus. You see, that body that was placed in the tomb would be the same body that would 3 days later rise from the grave. And David had prophesied in Psalm 16, that his body would see no corruption. And so Jesus was buried according to the custom of the Jews. And that same body that bore the marks of his death on the cross would rise from the grave, would stand and appear before his disciples, he would say to Thomas, "Look here, put your fingers in my side." And so Jesus, in his same body, he was simply wrapped, buried, according to the custom of the Jews, and he would spring forth from the grave. John doesn't go into more detail than this in explaining his burial preparations. But understand all that this would have entailed. This was not a burial. This was not burial preparations done by professionals in a sterile environment with latex gloves with particular chemicals. No, this was two common men, disciples of Jesus, with their own bare hands, handling the limp, cold, bloody body of Jesus. They would have had to have taken him down from the cross. They would have carried him, washed him. John told us in his prologue in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, you don't get much more flesh than this. Here is lifeless flesh. The one who through whom the world was made, the author of life itself, being placed in death, submitting himself to flesh, to death and burial, to being wrapped and handled and placed in a tomb, to being under the power of death. What humility. What sacrifice. And there was no doubt, there would have been no doubt to those around, to Joseph and Nicodemus, that he was in fact dead. His heart was not beating. He was not just unconscious. This was a real body, fully man, and he was really dead. It would have been clear to them as they wept, wrapping him, anointing him with spices. But now, as he is wrapped, as he is anointed, prepared for the tomb like a king, he is now ready for his exaltation. Like a spring that is coiled and compressed, the stage is now set for him to spring forth from the grave, to conquer death. But not quite yet. He had to face the grave for a time. He had to taste death for everyone, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb. Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb for you. Look once more at verse 42. Because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The dead, prepared body of Jesus was placed in a tomb. Can you picture that? Does that hit you? Do you get the gravity of this? While Jesus had said on the cross, "It is finished," and he had fully appeased the wrath of God, he had made atonement for the sins of his people, yet he had to continue under the power of death for a time. As part of his humiliation as the sin bearer, as that second Adam, the curse that was given to Adam and all of his posterity, the curse that is due to you and to me, fell upon him. He was truly made like us in every way, so that he might then conquer death. And so he was placed in the tomb for you. And John goes to the trouble of describing this scene because he wants to make it clear that Jesus Christ actually died. He faced the grave. And this is the one that you are to believe in and to have life in. And you're to love him and count him as precious, to be moved by this and gripped by it. The last thing you should do when you read and hear of what Christ has done is simply yawn and turn the page and say, yeah, I know that. I can remember when I had the opportunity to go to the gravesite of my father-in-law. I'd never had the opportunity to meet him. I'd heard a lot about him, seen pictures and so forth. But I never got the opportunity to meet him, but I did have the opportunity to go to his gravesite. And as I approached the plot of ground, and I saw the tombstone and read the name upon it, my heart was gripped. And I wept, the tears fell freely. And I stood there for a long time. And I longed to meet him. I longed to live in such a way that would have brought him honor and would have pleased him had he still been alive. And this is someone I had never even met. And all it took was just that scene, the gravestone and the name written upon it. It made an impact on me. Well, people of God, those of you here tonight, does this scene of Jesus being placed in the tomb, does it move you? Have you wept at the incarnation and humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long to meet this one who you do know? Do you long to see him face to face? This one who laid down his life for you, who faced the grave for you. Do you long to please him? Are you ever so grateful? I think we can become familiar with these truths, with these stories, and they fail to move us. They fail to grip us. We fail to see the significance of them. We get so busy with life, with work, with routine, homework, soccer practice, fellowship dinners, doctor's appointments, whatever it is. And we lose sight of Jesus Christ, the person, and what he's done for us, the sacrifice that he's made for us. We forget to stand in awe of him. We fail to love him. We fail to be gripped in our hearts by what he's done. This evening, maybe you sense that your heart has grown somewhat cold to Christ, to the cross, to what Christ has done. Maybe you have never been changed by the cross. Maybe you've never understood the significance of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Well, tonight I would plead with you through the words of John to look upon Jesus Christ. Look into that tomb through John's word. Look upon the cold, still wrapped body of your Savior. Look at the price that was paid for you. And hold him as precious. Love him. Cling to him. Repent of your sins. Place all of your trust in him and have life, life abundantly. There was a young man from Pennsylvania. He was only 19 years old. And in 2006, he was an Army private, first class. 2006, he was on patrol in Iraq. And he was on top of a Humvee, manning the 50 caliber machine gun. Without any warning, there was an explosive device, a grenade, thrown into the hatch of their armored vehicle. Without even hesitating, Ross yelled out a warning to his fellow soldiers, and then he dove on top of that grenade. And he took the blast, laying down his life to save his fellow soldiers. Now think about those whom he saved. They would have carried him from that vehicle. They would have stood at the grave as he was placed in the ground. And they would have thought to themselves, that should be us. Apart from his laying down his life, that would be us. being placed in the grave. And I can imagine that the picture of him laying down his life, the picture of him being placed in the tomb, has been forever seared upon their eyes, upon their hearts. He's precious to them. There's nothing they wouldn't do to honor him or to serve his family. Well, people of God, how much greater of an impression, an impact should the slain and buried body of the Lord Jesus Christ make on you and on me? Here's far greater salvation. Here's a far greater act of selfless, sacrificial love. More than we can fathom. And Jesus Christ laid down his life, faced the tomb, not for three of his comrades, but for a great multitude of rebels, sinners. He went not only to the cross, but to the grave. What love, what sacrifice. Is he precious to you? Oh, how we should love him. And that body that tonight we've read about, that was placed in the tomb, you know what? That body now sits enthroned. And his heart is now beating, and he is ruling and reigning, and he's coming again. And you should long for him. You should long to be with him. You should be eternally grateful. You are now freed from sin and death. You are freed to live boldly, passionately for him, for his glory and for his kingdom. And because he faced the grave, you need no longer fear the grave. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. Before he went to the cross, before he went to the grave, and actually at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said these words: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Believe in this one, Jesus the Christ, who faced death for you, who faced the grave and who rose again, and have life. Have it abundantly. Thank him. Love him. Live for him. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Those of you who will place your trust in him, he died and was buried for you. Now go and live for him. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are not moved enough. We are not gripped enough. We cannot fathom what you have done in sending your Son to this earth to live, to die, to be buried. Lord, what humiliation. Father, would you give us your Spirit that we might be moved, that we might grasp in some small measure the greatness of what you've done for us. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for facing the grave and conquering it. May we place all of our trust in you. And then, Lord, out of gratitude and love, live for and serve you. Father, we would ask this for your glory and for your name's sake. In the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.